We'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 as we continue in our series in Romans. And yes, it has been a long series. And yet one where we see the Apostle Paul teaching us what it means to walk with Jesus Christ. He teaches us what it means to be accepted in Him. And when we got to chapter 12, we began seeing what life was to be like in the kingdom of God. And now we've come to the very end, where he simply tells us goodbye. And yet this is a long goodbye. And it'll be a long sermon on goodbyes. Because there's a lot of people here. People are everywhere. Do you like people? Are there some people you don't like? Don't look. Are there people who irritate you, people who make you crazy? Are you one of those loners that would just rather be between you and God, knowing that you and God are okay and everybody else is not so okay? And are you a people watcher? Back in the old days when we used to not have cell phones, I'd go to the mall with my wife back in Mississippi. And we would meet at the appropriate time after we'd done all our shopping. And as many of you men might attest, the appropriate time came and went and she still was not there. And I sat and watched people. Oh, don't you like to watch people? I'm watching them now. Oh, you're a mess, you all. But the amazing thing is that people are really important. Oh, I know you knew that. People are really important in the church. In fact, the whole issue of people, well, it's a deep subject, a profound subject. And as Paul is essentially saying goodbye, he is actually talking a lot about the way we need to deal with people. Our organization here that we call a church is not just a collection of people. We're not just a club. It's not all about people. It is about people, of course, but not all about people. We begin with truth, and then we go to worship or devotion or what we do with that truth. And then we also talk about ministry. But in the end, we cannot avoid in the church talking about people. Paul's favorite institution is a church, and the church is a collection of people. We've never seen a goodbye like this from Paul. He's got a point, you know. And as I studied it this week, I found that John Stott had some really good insights into this. And in case some of you read John Stott, you'll find a few of my ideas come right from him. His outline flows very, very nicely, and I used part of it today because it really tells us about what Paul is getting at when he talks about people. Now, hear God's word as Paul says goodbye. In Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centurae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then picking up in verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greets you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Now, Paul is writing in the city of Corinth. He's writing in Corinth, and he's writing to Rome. And yet, he has never been to Rome. How does he know these people? How does he know so much that he wants to take so much time? I think he's teaching us things. And the first thing he's teaching is this. The church is full of people. The church is full of people. Oh, we learned that, didn't we, in our nursery rhymes? There's all the people. The church is full of people, and some of you are going to be disappointed by that, because people disappoint you. People hurt you. People are trying. People are difficult. And yet Paul goes through in the beginning and greets 26 people, and then 8 people from Corinth are writing to him. Look at all the things he says. It's interesting, these people. And really, this could be a 4-hour sermon, because there's a lot to know about these people. I'll skim some of them. We see, first of all, Phoebe. Phoebe, who probably brought the letter with her. A woman on the road with an entourage. We get the impression Phoebe had a few dollars. Phoebe was the kind of person who was going to help the church. She was a patron, a matron. She was somebody who gave things to the church. It says here she was a servant of the church. Because of the description, some people even try to say, or might even suggest, that the word for servant can also be interpreted deacon. Generally speaking, we see the word used in a more common way in this particular case. Phoebe, an important person in the church. And then in verse 3, Prisca and Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, those that you see again and again and again in the scripture, this interesting couple who wherever they go, they teach, they establish things. The church meets in their house at part of them. Aquila was likely a Jew. Priscilla was probably a Roman. And she probably came from a very wealthy family, but now they're a ministry team. And the list grows from there. And it grows and it grows and it grows. What does it tell us? What is Paul trying to say here? It is that we are a communal people. We are a people of people. And if we try to stay away from people, and if we don't like to deal with people, we've got to learn that that's not God's way. If we think we're better than people, if we think we're above all others, that's not God's way. We are not islands. We are not made to be that way. We are made to be in the image of God, in relationship with other people, like God Himself is in relationship with Himself. Loneliness is epidemic in the church. Epidemic. Because people come, and though they see people, they don't talk to people. No one talks to them. And people don't understand them. One sociologist said loneliness is not the absence of people. Loneliness is the absence of people who understand me. Well, we can go awfully me first in this world. And we can come to church and say, nobody talked about us. We don't like this people. We don't like all these people. But we've got to realize as we come that it's not only yourself that's special. Well, the people sitting around you are special too. C.S. Lewis said it in a very profound way this way. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours the life of a gnat. But it is immortals who we joke with, who we work with, who we marry, who we snub, and who we exploit. We're a people that have to pay attention to people. We're made to care for people. In that order, by the way, care and then be cared for. Care first and then be cared for. So many of us, particularly in the day and age we live in, are coming to get. When we gather to a group of people, it's how they treated me. I once talked to a minister, and he said he had certain favorite people in his church. And I said, well, why are they favorite people? Are they the ones who minister, the ones who work, the ones who believe, the spiritual ones? No, these are the ones who like me. It's a bad way to go right into it, isn't it? You see, you are made to care for others. And look at Paul. Look how he cares. In verse 4, he talks about how Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for my life. And I give thanks to them. All the churches give thanks to them. In verse 13, he talks about Rufus's mother. Rufus may be the son of the man who helped carry Jesus' cross. Rufus and his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. The Apostle Paul needed people to be mother to him. In verse 23, we see Gaius, who is the host, and to the whole church, probably when the whole church got together, not just in the home Bible studies, but when the whole church got together, they went to the great courtroom that was in Gaius's house. You see, these are people who are caring about one another. And Paul is emphasizing that. Do you remember in chapter 14, there was some discussion about the Jews and the Gentiles going off into one corner or another in the church and doing by themselves, even believing by themselves. I think Paul is using this section to make us realize that we are one people and people need to be caring about each other. Look what he says in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, we're going to do something here, everybody. Stand up. No. Oh, I could see a few of you tightening up. That holy kiss thing has been debated and written about and everything else. And there are some churches that you may have gone to that do the holy kiss. I remember going to a special meeting in a church that was not my church and taking my youth group to the church. And they were people who got up and hugged and kissed each other during a certain time of the service. And yet we didn't pick up on the fact that as traditional in some Christian churches, the men were giving kisses to men on the cheek and women were giving kisses to women and hugging each other. There was no, shall we say, cross hugging. But I had a beautiful young girl who was a senior in high school and she hugged every man in that entire church. I don't think that's exactly what it means to us in our day and age. In the Mideast, yes, maybe. In Russia, the big bear hug, maybe. But generally speaking, I think the kiss itself was more cultural, but the greeting is supercultural. It is something that we ought to do. J.B. Phillips, the Englishman who wrote a paraphrase of the New Testament, says in this particular section, give each one a hearty handshake when you see them. Well, I would say for us, maybe it's the fist bump. The kids, I work with the fist bump with the kids. That's the thing. The fist bump, the high five, whatever it is, go out of your way to see somebody. Because the church is full of people. Can't be in the church unless you're going to deal with people. But Paul is telling us something else here. The second point I want to make for you is an extension of that. The church is made up of different kinds of people. Paul is making a point here, I am sure, because he was talking about Jews and Gentiles going to their little corners, and he's trying to say there are different kinds of people here. Look at their names. There are Gentile names, such as Phoebe, though Phoebe may or may not have been a Gentile. There are Latin names, such as Urbanus. And if you got a U.S. on the end, I wonder if our Latin teacher here would agree that's probably a Latin name. There are Jewish names, such as Aquila, Mary, Herodian. Very important name in the history of the Jewish. There are men, but there are almost as many women. Now, the key to it that we see here is that there are a lot of different people who are up and there are down. What do I mean by up and down? Well, there are up like Phoebe. Phoebe sounded like a rich lady. Gaius sounds like a guy that's got a big enough house to house a big church. And yes, it's true in most Roman and Corinthian churches, even the Jewish homes, among those who were fairly wealthy, there was a big room. I remember when I was first starting into ministry, we went to a church that was, for a while, it was in a little town, and it was in a huge mansion that had been in the city for a long time, and the top floor was a ballroom. Well, that's where the church began, in that ballroom. Maybe it was similar to that, but there were some people that had a few bucks. There were some people who were fairly important people. I mentioned Rufus in chapter 16, verse 13. I think he was an important guy. If he indeed was the son of the man that carried Jesus' cross, I would think he was important too. And if you look down in verse... let's see if I can find it there in verse 11. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. That could have been a son or a grandson of one of the Herods. Wow, that's an important person in the church. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. In Roman history, Narcissus was an aide to the emperor. And somebody in his family, maybe in his extended household, had become a Christian. This is amazing. There were some amazing people in that church. Oh, this might have been the church that was the special church. You know, the church you wanted to go to hobnob with the special people. What is that church in this town? If it's us, then you must admit you must be special. I don't know if it is. But they had some special ones there. But some are not. Some are down. If some are up, some are down. Look at verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. By the way, I've never practiced so much at reading the scripture as I did today. Ampliatus, there are certain common Latin names given to slaves. In fact, Ampliatus is not the last one. There is a series of others almost unpronounceable as well. I doubt that any of you are going to want your grandchildren to be named Asyncritus and Phlegon. I don't know about Phlegon. That sounds like a bad cold to me. But those were common names in that era of slaves. Ampliatus, I mentioned in particular, because in the catacombs during the persecution times, they found a number of graves of special people. And in certain cases, when they were very special people, typically Latin, if they were big people like maybe the family of Narcissus or something, on their grave stones or markers would be three names. We could say Silvius Flavius Ampliatus, but not this grave. There was one grave there. One name, not a daddy, not a mommy, not a family, is a slave. But it was decorated. The name was embellished in ways that we interpret now that they were special people in the church, possibly elders, possibly people that had been the rock of the church forever. And there is one in beautiful colored script, Ampliatus. A slave? And an elder in the church, more than likely. You see, in the church, you got to expect to have people who are up and down. And if we have a whole church of downs, we're just not working hard enough. And if we have a church of ups, we're not working hard enough. We're not looking like the church is supposed to look. We've got to be different in every way. And when you see somebody who you think would not fit into our church, I believe that's God's call to share the gospel with them right there. Because we've all got to fit into God's church. And we all are different. I've said before, though, a snapshot of you given to some people who are sociologists, they would all say, oh, these people, they're just alike. Oh, these are middle, upper, middle, white, southern. Oh, they go on and say how unitied we are in that regard. But as you get to know each other, it's not that way, is it? As you get to know each other, it gets a little different. One of the writers who writes about families say there's different kinds of people in every family. And there's different kinds of people in every particular case. And the different kinds of people in the family, I think his name is Dr. Smalley. He says in every family there's one of four kinds of people. He talks about the lion. There's always a lion in a family. You know the lion? Kind of moves around. You can tell he's regal. He takes charge. I know some of you think you're the lion in the family. Wait till I tell you what the other ones are. you might get another name. Then there's the golden retriever. You ever had a golden retriever? Maybe a lab. They love everybody. Love everybody. Somebody asked me one time if I got our lab to be a watchdog. She wasn't a watchdog. She loved everybody. You didn't need a piece of steak to be her best friend. You just need to show up and say hi. Golden retrievers are labs. In every family, there's a lion, and then there is a golden retriever. And he also says in every family, extended family, there's an otter. An otter is somebody who just wants to have a good time. Frequently, it's the youngest part of the family, but not always. Somebody who just thinks everything is there for a good time. There's otters. And then there's beavers. You know the beavers, don't you? Work when they don't have to work. Work when they don't have to work. I was telling somebody about a beaver that I knew in a family one time, and he had a favorite saying. He'd say, when I'd get up from the bed in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, when I came back, she had already made the bed. She's a beaver, wasn't she? And he says those are kind of the four basic types. And you know, typical of those psychological tests, they say, well, you're kind of a lion retriever, or you're an otter beaver, or something of that nature. But the interesting thing is, that's a lot of differences, isn't it? And I think we've got some of those here. We've got some lions in this church, or at least some that think they are. We've got some otters who are just here to have a good time. And maybe in the darker side, it's all about them. We've got some golden retrievers that are just happy to be here. Maybe you can even notice them wagging their tails as they walk out of the church. And every church had better have some beavers, don't you think? Some really workers. And let me tell you, you gotta love them all. I was in a church in Florida, pastored a church there where all my congregation came from 38 different states. 38 different states. We counted them up one time. None of them, we had one family from Florida. We were stunned. We didn't know what to think. Six different ethnic groups. And when I mean ethnic groups, in case sometimes I was talking about some of my Latin families were of one part of Caribbean and one some were part of others. And I found it fascinating on Sunday morning that sometimes those ethnic / sociological / where they came from would actually account for where people would drift off to after the service. I noticed that my New Jersey folks would all go to one corner. I noticed that some of my folks who were they love cigars, they'd all go outside. I found myself with Latinos going with each other, but interestingly enough, the Cubanos would not go to the Dominicans group. They would all kind of divide up into different places. And I thought it was amazing. It's natural. Birds of a feather, they flock together, don't they? It's the way it is, isn't it? Oh, I know some of you will flock to one another in different ways, in different times. But the whole fact is, the differences between us cannot separate us. The differences between us cannot irritate us. The great Puritan Thomas Brooks, listen to this profound statement. For wolves to worry lambs is no wonder, but for lambs to worry one another, this is unnatural and monstrous. Oh, you may different. You may be different. You may have an otter sitting in front of you, and you may be a lion. You may be a true blue Alabamian, and you might have somebody around you who was born of all places in the Northeast. There's going to be that way. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be all different kinds of people. But the last thing Paul, I think, is implying here is my third point, and that is the church is full of different kind of people in unity. Notice how Paul emphasizes that subtly, so subtly. Emphasizes the unity. You see, he had written about the issues, but I believe this whole list is a subtle reminder of one body we. We are one. Your culture may be different. Your background may be different. Where you come from may be different. You might come to this church and say, I don't want to come to this church because I don't like their music at this church. They play the pastor's music at this church. It ain't my music. I'm Beatles and Three Dog Night, to be honest with you. Well, they play your mama's music. Now, my mama was Andrew's sister, so I'll just tell you that right now. We play church music. We don't have your worship, my worship. We try to have church worship. We don't do things your way, my way. We don't try to focus in on one kind of person. We do kind of want you to blend yourselves in to everything that we are. We need the lions and the otters to hang out together. We need the different kinds of people from different kinds of places to hang out together. Now, I don't want to offend you when I tell this strange story, but it is a story that illustrates something. There was a person who went into a section of a mental hospital where dangerous, dangerous mental health problem people were. And there only was two attendants in the whole thing. The fellow who was visiting looked at it and saw the strong and big dangerous people, and having worked in a department of mental health, I've been in a mental hospital where the people looked so dangerous behind closed doors. And the guy asked the attendant, "Shouldn't there be more of you? What if they all united and jumped you?" And he said something, no offense intended to any of us or anybody we know. He said this, "Lunatics never unite." You know something? Spiritual lunatics never unite. People who focus on things that are not the things of the church, they never unite. And churches that do not unite don't get what they're there for. And what are they there for? Paul tells us about it right there in front of us. We are one in Christ. Did you see how many times he mentioned the name of Christ in this? The unity is based around Christ. Look at verse 3. "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." One of Paul's favorite phrases, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Children, we've used this before. We've told you this little metaphor before, but we want you to hear this and remember it. Imagine that you are a ring, like the ring I hold in my hand. When you become a Christian, you are placed in Christ Jesus. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ and no longer sees you and your sins because you are a Christian. And then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the point. Paul is trying to get them to look at each other in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Verse 7. "Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ." Verse 9. "Urbanus, our fellow worker, in Christ." Verse 10, "in Christ." And then verse 8 and verse 14, "in the Lord." And then the phrase in verse 5, 8, 9, and 12, "beloved." Now, I looked at it and tried to figure out whether he is talking about those people being beloved of him or beloved of Christ. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul frequently uses that phrase for being beloved in Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what it is, but I think it's probably who he loves. But he loves them because he loves them in Christ. Because they are in Christ. And he loves them. You see, here's the truth. If you're a Christian today, you are a new creation. The old is gone. You may look like the old person that you once were, but once you are in Christ, you're new on the inside. You are loved by God. And if you are loved by God just as you are, though he will change you a lot, but accepted and justified just as you are, given the Holy Spirit that promotes love in you, if that truth is important to you, let me ask you, is it important to you that you are accepted by Christ? Is it important to you that you're going to heaven based on the work of Jesus Christ and not your own? Is it important to you to know that even today when you sin, that you may be forgiven not because of your goodness or your great confession or your tears, but you're forgiven based on the work of Christ? Is it good news to you to know, in that old evangelistic terminology, that if you go to heaven and God asks you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" that you don't say how good you are, but you say Christ's work on my behalf and I embrace it by faith. Is that good news to you? Do you love that information? Is that sweetness to your ear? than if it is. The people who also believe it must be sweetness to your heart. Oh, they didn't go to school where I did. They're not like me. The color of their skin isn't like me. They don't have the things that I have. They have more things than I have. They don't live where I live. No, not the church. Church is in Christ. And that's what made them one. But Paul goes on to say there's something else about unity here. They are one not only in Christ, but they're one in ministry. He starts out with Phoebe, a servant. In verse 3 and verse 9, workers. And he says it again and again and again. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. But notice what it also says in verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord. Tryphena. It's not the way I pronounced it the first time, is it? And Tryphosa. Now, their words, their names were Greek names. And their words, I guess their names are basically, if I could translate them, sweetness and dainty. Their names are cute. They are likely twins. They are certainly girls. And yet, look what he says about them in verse 12. Greet those workers. He uses a different word for worker here. He uses sort of a longshoreman word, a digging the ditch word. We could pronounce it, or we could translate it, toilers. And then he talks about Timothy in verse 21, my fellow worker. And then Tertius, who wrote the letter. I'd love to see these names, Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. Tertius, he wrote the letter. He's the person who copied it down for Paul and wrote it in proper language. In verse 23, he talks about Quartus, our brother. I really do think that's Tertius' brother. You know, I think he called the first one Uno and the second one Dos. And Tertius is three in Latin and four is Quarto. That must have been the fourth kid in the family. We're all Christians. We're all coming to the church together. And then Gaius in verse 23. What makes a church hum with unity? A lively spiritual sense of Christ and working toward the same goal. In Henry V, what made that favored few a band of brothers? A band of brothers. Was it because they were all alike? No, that army was a band of brothers because they had entered into battle together. It wasn't because they held hands and talked about their special help needs. Because they fought the good fight. They were on the same team. They defeated the French together. How are we going to be a unified church? I'm not saying we're not. I've been in some very not unified churches, believe me. How can we become a church that you can feel is unified? Christ. Make much of Christ. Pray. Work in the midst of the church in ministry. There was a story that was reported in Newsweek near the end of the life of Elvis. I know some of you would say Saint Elvis, possibly, those among you who are older. In the life of Elvis, when he met Pat Boone, this was going to be about a week or two before Elvis died. And Elvis and Pat Boone were friends, though if you know much about your older 50s and 60s entertainers, they could not be more different. Elvis asked Pat Boone, "What are you going? Where are you going now?" Met him in airport. He says, "I'm going east. I'm going to be involved in some ministry there." And Elvis says, "I'm going to Vegas." He said, "Pat, you know what's wrong with you? You've always been going in the wrong direction." 2 years later, 2 weeks later, Elvis was dead. And I don't know about Pat Boone's ministry, but he has had a true Christian ministry. Maybe if you're not connecting to this church, it might be that you're going the wrong direction. Some of you maybe don't even know Jesus as your Savior. Some of you are not in Jesus Christ. Some of you have not asked Him to save you, and you're not forgiven. You're not justified. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in you. And when I appeal to you to be unified on the basis of this great spiritual truth, it is not a truth that you embrace today. You have sins that need to be forgiven. You have dissatisfaction that needs to be worn away. You have a gnawing feeling that you are wrong and it needs to be fixed. I offer you Jesus Christ. You may not look like me, or you may not look like anybody else here. Your background might be different. You might have some nasty things that have happened in your past. You might have some things about your present that you'd rather not share. But I'm telling you right now that God sees them and sees the sins, and He offers you forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Right now, right now, call out to Him in prayer. Ask Him to save you. It's all by grace. It's a gift. Take it. Christians, as we come before the table, I want you to think of who the weirdest person in this church is. Don't look, I keep telling you that. And I want you to remember that they're in Christ. I want you to think of the most amazing spiritual person. If you think of the one in this church who put this church together, who holds it together, who is that person? I guarantee you, if there is that person, then he is someone who knows that he is in Jesus Christ. She is in Jesus Christ. And if they're that person, I guarantee you that they're part of a band of brothers concept of going out into the world, doing something to help others. You got to have Christ. You got to have worship. You got to have ministry. And you got to love one another. You might be a lion. You might be an otter. You might be a golden retriever. Or you might be a beaver. It doesn't matter. You got to be in Christ. You got to love Jesus. You got to unify on the basis of Christ. And you got to get busy. And you too can sense the unity of the body of Christ. We celebrate that today. We not only celebrate Christ's death, but we celebrate our bond together. That's why I went ahead and preached on this section for the Lord's Supper. This is our table. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask you that you might draw near to us and teach us what it means to be unified in Christ. As we draw near to Christ's table, help us, Father, to love each other, to drop any anger or judgmentalism, drop our sins, engage with you at this moment. And Father, if there are those who have just simply been going through the motions or barely part of who the church is, Father, get us back on board today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.